Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 21. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. During David's reign, there was a famine for three successive years, so David inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered, "It is due to Saul and to his bloody family, because he killed the Gibeonites." The Gibeonites were not Israelites, but rather a remnant of the Amorites. The Israelites had taken an oath concerning them, but Saul had tried to kill them in his zeal for the Israelites in Judah. So David summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. He asked the Gibeonites, "What should I do for you? How can I make atonement so that you will bring a blessing on the Lord's inheritance?" The Gibeonites said to him, "We are not asking for silver and gold from Saul or his family, and we cannot put anyone to death in Israel." "Whatever you say, I will do for you," he said. They replied to the king, "As for the man who annihilated us and plotted to destroy us so we would not exist within the whole territory of Israel, let seven of his male descendants be handed over to us so that we may hang them in the presence of the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen." The king answered, "I will hand them over." David spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between David and Jonathan, Saul's son. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, who were the two sons whom Rizpah, daughter of Ai, had born to Saul, and the five sons whom Merab, daughter of Saul, had born to Adriel, son of Barzillai the Meholathite, and handed them over to the Gibeonites. They hanged them on the hill in the presence of the Lord. The seven of them died together. They were executed in the first days of the harvest, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Rizpah, Ai's daughter, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the rain poured down from the heaven on the bodies. She kept the birds of the sky from them by day and the wild animals by night. When it was reported to David what Saul's concubine Rizpah, daughter of Ai, had done, he went and got the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. They had stolen them from the public square of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hung the bodies the day the Philistines killed Saul at Gilboa. David had the bones brought from there. They gathered up the bones of Saul's family who had been hanged and buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan at Zelah in the land of Benjamin in the tomb of Saul's father, Kish. They did everything the king commanded. After this, God was receptive to prayer for the land. The Philistines again waged war against Israel. David went down with his soldiers and they fought the Philistines, but David became exhausted. Then Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giant whose bronze spear weighed about 8 pounds and who wore new armor, intended to kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to his aid, struck the Philistine, and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You must never again go out with us to battle. You must not extinguish the lamp of Israel." After this, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibbekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giant. Once again, there was a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, son of Jair Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath of Gath. Footnote, killed the brother of Goliath of Gath. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. At Gath, there was still another battle. A huge man was there with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He too was descended from the giant. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of David's brother, Shimei, killed him. These four were descended from the giant in Gath and were killed by David and his soldiers. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is not my favorite chapter in the Bible. Let's start with the last part. You have a list of major warriors from the Philistines who were killed by David and his men. You also see that this is coming late in David's life. This is not the battle he had with Goliath when he was a young lad. Now at the end of his life, he's an old guy, and he is in no shape to go out and fight in the battle. He becomes exhausted, and now instead of having to just focus on fighting the bad guys, they're having to try and protect their king. And so David is told, no more of this. We don't want you going out into battle because at this point you're less of a warrior and more of a liability. We love you. Please stay home. David had been at one time a brave shepherd. He became a brave warrior. He became an old man. And one thing that you had better know, it will happen to you much faster than you imagine. I vividly remember starting kindergarten. I remember stuff from before that too. But I remember when I went off to kindergarten. And I used to walk from our home in Villa Park, Illinois, down the street and down the side street and down another street to and from kindergarten. I felt so big. I felt so mature. I felt so independent. I remember as the years went by when I finally got my first two-wheeled bike. And I learned to ride that bike. I became independent. My brother John ran along behind me, steadying me as I pedaled my way down the street. And after a while, I began to really feel my balance. And I said, John, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. John, John. He was way back up the street. He'd let me go. Oh, what a rush. What a thrill. I crashed. But I was independent. And then the time, that for the first time ever, I drove a car with no one else in the car. And it was legal. I had gotten my license that day. Always before, with a permit, I had to have someone else in the car with me, in the front seat. A licensed driver had to be there just to make sure I was doing okay. Now, state of North Carolina was telling me, you're ready. What did they know? But I was driving. I remember going off to college. I remember getting married. I remember the birth of our first child. I remember all these things that were such big milestones. And I'm telling you, it was just like last week. It goes by like that. David, in this passage, is a man who was a giant killer. He was famous for it. Now one of the relatives of the giant is out to kill David, and his men are having to protect him. Your life will go by quickly. You need to live it for Jesus. Live it for Jesus. because you have no idea how precious the moments are, and you need to make every day count for Him.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, go back to the first part of the chapter. During David's reign, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David inquired of the Lord. It's interesting to me that the famine had to last 3 successive years before David inquired of the Lord. But isn't that like us? First year, it's like, well, that wasn't a good year. Second year, it's like, wow, another bad year. Third year, it's like, uh-oh, we better find out what's going on. And so they went to the Lord and they inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, asking why God was not sending the promised rains and the promised harvests. Why are we hurting? Why are we in trouble? And the Lord answered, it is due to Saul and his bloody family because he killed the Gibeonites. Do you realize that you can inquire of the Lord and the Lord will answer? A lot of people think you can't. It's dangerous. You might get some crazy, wacky idea that's not scriptural. Well, you might, but do we really do better by training people to believe that somehow now because we have the scriptures, God doesn't communicate with His children anymore? Is that really a better, more biblical position? Where do we find that in the scriptures? Do we need to test the spirits? Yes. Do we need, when we think God's telling us something, to see if it lines up with Scripture? Yes. Will God contradict Himself? No. But God was punishing this nation because of a sin that their leader and his family had committed against a group of people who were under the Lord's protection. Now it gets even more complicated. How did these people end up under the Lord's protection? Because God's people in Joshua chapter 9 did not inquire of the Lord. They did not inquire of the Lord. The Gibeonite deception is a very instructive passage. I encourage you to read Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites, seeing that Israel was being given victory over their enemies as they moved into the promised land, the Gibeonites dressed up in old clothes and brought old stale provisions and showed up and lied to Joshua and the leaders of Israel, saying that they had come on this long journey, they were from a distant place, and that they wanted to make a treaty with these people because they knew that God was on their side. And so it says in Joshua chapter 9 that Joshua and the leaders examined their clothes, examined their food, but they did not inquire of the Lord. I'm telling you, we need to learn to go to the Lord and say, God, what would you have me do? Don't just trust your own perception. In fact, in Proverbs 3, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. So, the Gibeonites deceived the Israelites, and the Israelites swore an oath to them. Not having consulted with the Lord, they swore an oath to them in the name of the Lord that they would not kill them. Then they found out the Gibeonites had lied. They were near neighbors. They were among the people who were supposed to be killed. But now that they've sworn an oath to them, they have to keep their oath. Did you realize that you need to be careful about making commitments? You need to be careful. Because if you give your word on something, you've got to honor your word, even if it turns out that the other person is not honorable. God will deal with them, but you need to keep your commitments that you make before the Lord. And so Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You're not supposed to be swearing a bunch of oaths. Not supposed to be making a bunch of promises. So the Gibeonites lived among the Israelites as slaves. They were an oppressed people. They were servants, woodcutters, water carriers. But they were allowed to live. Generation after generation. And Saul became very nationalistic. And he decided, not out of his zeal for the Lord, but out of his zeal for making his nation great again, he decided that it would be good to kill the Gibeonites, because after all, they were a bunch of liars and cheaters and just a bunch of wood carriers and water carriers and that kind of thing. So let's kill them. He tried to wipe them out. He didn't succeed, obviously. And he ended up being destroyed by God. But now, God is angry about what Saul did, and the whole nation is suffering. And when they inquire of the Lord, God says it's because of Saul and his bloody family and what they did to the Gibeonites. So David doesn't inquire of the Lord and say, what should we do? David goes to the Gibeonites and says, what should we do? And the Gibeonites say, we want to publicly execute 7 of Saul's offspring. We can't kill anybody. We can't get revenge ourselves. And we're not asking for silver and gold. Would that they had. But David said to them, whatever you say, I will do for you. And they replied to the king, as for the man who annihilated us and plotted to destroy us so that we would not exist within the whole territory of Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be handed over to us so that we may hang them in the presence of the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen. And David said, okay. David hands them over, and they're executed. Now, David spared Mephibosheth, and what was his reason for sparing Mephibosheth? Well, he liked Mephibosheth. Yeah, but the text gives us the reason. Because of the oath which David had made before the Lord concerning Jonathan. Okay? So again, this passage emphasizes the importance of keeping commitments, of honoring vows, of doing what you say. David spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son, Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between David and Jonathan, Saul's son. But he took Armoni and Mephibosheth, who were the two sons, Rizpah, daughter of Ai, had born to Saul, and the 5 sons whom Merab, daughter of Saul, had born to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Meholathite, and handed them over to the Gibeonites. And they hanged them on the hill in the presence of the Lord. The seven of them died together. They were executed in the first days of the harvest at the beginning of the barley harvest. So is that the way we ought to do things? Actually, no. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, God specifically says the parents should not be executed for the sins of their children, and the children should not be executed for the sins of their parents. God had already established that. And it does not say in this passage that God directed that these seven should die. But clearly, when this was done, God sent rain. The famine ended. I don't get that. I don't care how many commentaries you read. The best answers that you will find simply say there are many things we don't understand. And that's the truth. I don't care how long you live. There will be stuff in the scriptures and in life that you're just going to scratch your head and say, okay, I don't get that, but okay. I'll tell you what I told God again this morning at breakfast, and that is, God, I know that you are perfect and your word is perfect. That doesn't change. The universe does not contain the intelligence of God. It simply displays it. There are many things we do not understand and we don't have to understand, but you better understand this. There is a God, and we are not him. So when we study and we look and we pray and we seek, God doesn't answer all our questions. But I'm grateful that when I go to the scriptures, I see again and again that God is faithful to his word, and that God works graciously even through the misdeeds and stupidity of people. When God sent his son to the earth, the response of humanity was inhuman. We nailed him to a cross. And what did God do with that? He atoned for our sins. He made it so that we can be adopted into God's family. You may look at your life and say, it's a mess. Things have happened to me as a result of other people doing wrong. And other things have happened to me as a result of me doing wrong. What could God possibly do with my life? And the answer is, you'd be amazed. God is able to take all those threads and weave them into something beautiful and make of you a masterpiece of his grace. All of us deserve God's wrath. And it is only his mercy that spares us. When we see the suffering in this world, and we say, how can God allow that? We're looking at it wrong. Because the fact of the matter is, the mystery is how a holy God would continue to allow any of us to draw breath. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866- 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.